Today, it's Colossians, chapter 1. We'll go through verses 9 through 14. You'll find it in your Pew Bible in the New Testament, number 188. This is the reason, since the day we heard it, we have not ceased praying for you and asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may lead lives worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, as you bear fruit in every good work and as you grow in the knowledge of God. May you be made strong with all the strength that comes from His glorious power, and may you be prepared to endure everything with patience, with joyfully, giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has rescued us from the power of darkness and transformed us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. Word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
We're about to read the gospel, but I want to ask you a couple of questions. What do you know about Samaritans? Samaritans were people that nobody liked. They had started their own religion. They had rejected some of the Jewish traditions. They had been in battle. They're bad-mouthed. Samaritans were the people that all of the Hebrews disliked. They were the persons non grata. I don't know who that would be today, and I don't want us to focus and try and define someone, but the people that nation hated were the Samaritans. You weren't allowed to have anything to do with them. They were bad people. We're about to read the parable of the Good Samaritan. I want you to, as we listen, I want you to hear the description of the person the Good Samaritan helps. Let's stand for the gospel. A teacher stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said to him, what is written in the law? What do you read there? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said to him, you have given the right answer. Do this and you will live. But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell into the hands of robbers who stripped him, beat him, and left him, and went away leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came on the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him. And when he saw him, he was moved with pity, and he went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. And then he put him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The lawyer replied, the one who showed him mercy. Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Now as they went on their way, he entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks. So she came to Jesus and asked, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work for myself? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Do you remember what a pericope is? Pericope is a chunk. It's one complete, holds together, kind of makes everything work. How come the preacher read 2 pericopes this morning in the gospel lesson? I could see the headings. The first heading was about the Good Samaritan, and then it said the parable of Mary and Martha, and I read right on through there. One of the secretaries, and I won't name who, but Brenda over at Jefferson Avenue said, "Hey, Pastor, are you sure you don't have the scripture messed up again?" See, this has happened to me before. Your pastor has feet of clay. But I said, "Brenda, this time I'm not in error. I'm indeed going to read all of that together." You see, the original texts don't have those headings. The original texts don't have the chapter numbers, the verse numbers. The original texts don't have capitalization or punctuation. So if you're a biblical scholar, you've got to know where you're going and what you're doing. And you've got to be familiar with the language to be able to fit the terms together and make it all work. So those headings are editorial additions by someone in the history of the text. So I propose that we're going to rename those two together as one pericope and name it the Pericope of Bob. It's not going to work, but I'll try it. I'll throw it out there for once. When we dig a piece of Scripture out, and all too often in our morning worships, we have to limit how much Scripture we read at a piece of time because of time limitations. And sometimes things are broader and bigger, and there's a bigger picture. And sometimes people even narrow down to just a piece of Scripture, just a verse or even a part of a verse, and that becomes a focus for them. And that can be dangerous when we take it out of context. The Bible is an entire book, and that entire book speaks to us. And where there are places that we're a little bit worried about, this is calling us to do some things that are questionable. The rest of the Bible can fill in and help us understand and give us guidance. So we can't take a piece out without taking the whole Bible. There are important parts, like hospitality. You want to pick a central theme in the Bible, hospitality is right there. Old Testament, New Testament, you name it, hospitality. It's a given. It's who and how we are to be in the world offering hospitality. So now we take these pericopes and we shove them together into one pericope called the Pericope of Bob. But I'm going to tell you about the first one that you're familiar about. You've heard the Good Samaritan pericope. You've heard that parable, haven't you? How many have heard that parable before? On the news, Kyle Clark said, there was a Good Samaritan story. And I said, hey, that's right out of the Bible. Our society is infused with these ways of being. And the story was about a woman who was driving along and somebody flagged her down and says, there's a snake under your car. So she called a tow truck driver and they lifted it up and this Good Samaritan came along and helped, and he and the tow truck driver got under, pulled a boa constrictor out from the frame of her car. If you don't like snakes, do not look up the video. Big boa constrictor. And they're laying under the car wrestling with this snake, and it's wrestling back. A Good Samaritan. In fact, we can usually say he was a real Samaritan, meaning it was a good person, in contrast to how this would have been heard in its original text. So we have redeemed Samaritans, have we not? So here's the Samaritan in the story. And he goes along, and what can you tell me about the man who he helped? I told you to pay attention to that. How many of you noticed all the details about the man that was helped? What do we know about him? We know one thing. It was a man. There you go. Could have been a Jewish man, could have been an Arab man, could have been a Muslim man, could have been a Chinese man, could have been a North Korean man, could have been Japanese, could have been a Tongan man, could have been anybody. And that's an important part, because it is anybody, everybody. Those are the ones we're called to be, the Good Samaritans too. That's part of what the lesson is about. And the Samaritan comes and he's... I don't get too mad at the priest and the Levite. They see him laying naked in the ditch, and there's an Old Testament set of scriptures that are very specific for priests and Levites and things. You should never approach a dead body. You should never touch a dead body. You shall avoid this, you shall avoid... So they see this body laying in the ditch and not moving. And in that day and age, somebody laying naked in the ditch was probably dead. So they go to the other side of the street because they do not want to become unclean. They're following the rules of the Old Testament. They're being good priest and a good Levite. But here comes this despicable, disrespectful, this disliked Samaritan. And he does the right thing. So what is the moral of that story? What do we take from the Good Samaritan? Love your neighbor. Isn't that what the original question was? The lawyer said, what should I do to inherit eternal life? But you see, we're thinking about it a little bit because parts of it are just a little muddy in our minds because there are three different versions. There are actually two versions in the three Gospels. Let's name the Gospels, shall we? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke call the Synoptic Gospels very similar. You could lay out three Bibles, one open to Mark, one open to Matthew, one open to Luke, and you could read the story side by side. Or you could get a book. It's called a parallel. Lists them nicely for you there. Matthew and Mark, they tell the same story, and the lawyer comes to question Jesus, and he said, what must I do? What is the greatest commandment? And Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan. And so the greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength, everything, and your neighbor. Love your neighbor. Remember that one? But Luke tells it a little differently. Did you detect the difference here? He's making a bit of a difference because he says, well, now, wait a minute. He says, first off, the lawyer asks that. He says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus answers it, love your neighbor. And the lawyer says what?
Who is my neighbor?
I don't think my neighbor's any of these guys over here that came from Johnstown. I don't have to love them anymore. How about some of those other people I don't like? I'm not going to love them. How about those unlovable ones? How about that guy that yelled at me when I was driving my car the other day? I don't have to love him. Who is my neighbor? It's that man in the ditch. It's that naked guy that is everybody. Dang. You see, the lawyer was hoping that some of the Old Testament passages say that we have to take care of our families and those in our churches and religions. And Jesus just throws that right out the window. There's no caveats. There's no exemptions. There's no exclusions. We love everybody, and we got to love everybody. There is the one who did the will of God, the Samaritan. It isn't about the victim at all. It's about what the Samaritan did. You see, that's the difference. We seem to think, well, I'll do something nice. When I'm driving down the road and I see a car broke down, I look. And if it's a woman with a kid, I'll think, well, maybe I should stop and help. But I see a young, healthy guy, I say, well, he can change his own tire. You see, I determine how much I care about them depending on who they are and what their circumstances may be. And the reality is that the Good Samaritan is about me. Am I the one that will extend me to a person? Go and do likewise. So there we sit. I have to tell you a little story about a Good Samaritan. How many of you have ever heard of the Edmund Pettus Bridge? It's not one of the things that pops off the page for us here. But 1969, you remember hearing about the civil rights movement in 1969? Remember how upsetting and uncomfortable things were and how worrisome? Kind of like today. There might be something in that. Here they are, and they're deciding that they're going to protest against unfair laws. So they go to church, they pray, they sing, they do their black church, you know, all of the good things. Martin Luther King leads them out, and they're dressed in their Sunday best, and they're going to march from Selma, Alabama, to Montgomery. And the beginning of the journey is this bridge. It's called the Edmund Pettus Bridge. I'm going to start with a cough drop. Hold on. Talk quietly amongst yourselves for a moment. No passing notes. So they begin to march across this bridge, and this is a real revolution against the powers that be. You see, black people were like women in the Old Testament. Women were not really people. Women were there to serve men. Women could be bought and sold. Women were chattel. Women didn't really have rights. But here, now the civil rights here, the same is true. And here are these people without rights or demanding rights, and there's a reaction. So as they get across the bridge, the police confront them and tell them, you have to go back. And so they talk to him a little bit, and they decide to turn around and go back, but things escalate. Tear gas, police on horseback, batons, and it's a bloody battle, and it's on the 5 o'clock news. Here's people in their Sunday best getting beaten, bloody, on this bridge. Here's the story that's interesting. This young woman by the name of Cheyenne Christberg, she was 8 years old. She may have been the youngest marcher there at the time. And she remembers feeling the tear gas in her eyes, and she remembers running home. And one of the other people, a good Samaritan, the Reverend Hosea Williams, he picks her up to make sure that she's getting away from the action. And she turns to him and she says, put me down because you're not running fast enough. If you're going to carry somebody, you got to be willing to carry him and carry him at speed. I'll tell you what, no slow Good Samaritans in this race. But I went right from Good Samaritan to Mary and Martha. Did that feel weird? Have you ever heard it read that way? Have you ever heard it put together? But some scholars are saying that the two have to be one, and we're going to name it the pericope named Bob. I'm going to work on that. I'll see if Will gets any traction. I don't think it's going to go. We know the story of Mary and Martha. Martha's supposed to, she's being a good hostess. Remember hospitality? Remember hospitality? You ever had anybody come to your house? I'm going to be a little sexist here, but women, have you ever said to your husband, would you please help me clean? We have guests coming. I see a few heads nodding, but I'm not going to point anybody out. Especially my wife. Hospitality is central to who we are, and Martha's determined to be hospitable to Jesus. This celebrated rabbi come to visit in her house, and she's going to bring him a good food and something to drink, and she's going to stuff to wash his feet. You got to be a good hostess. And she's working at it, and here's Mary, and Mary's not helping. She says, tell her to help. And Jesus says, no. He says, she has chosen the best part. It's an interesting parable, isn't it? And what does it teach us? What's the lesson?
Mike, you might have to take over yet.
Sometimes we pause and listen. Sometimes we have to stop being about the busy, even if it's that most important thing we're called to be, hospitality. Even if it means setting hospitality aside, we need to listen sometimes too. Is that true? But we miss something here. You see, we're looking at a scripture from 2,000 years ago, and we look it through our eyes, and we totally miss something. Here is the passage. Martha had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. They were not literate. Women were not educated. Women didn't go to school. Women didn't have education. None of that. And here she is sitting at his feet. She is a disciple. Think about that. You remember the 12? We call them apostles. But remember those disciples? They sat at Jesus' feet. So Mary's not just kibitzing with Jesus while her sister's getting things ready. She has become a disciple sitting at his feet and learning. This is a radical pericope. This is radical stuff. Here's a woman being treated equally as a male, as an equal disciple to the Lord. And Mary's saying, you tell her to get back here. Get back in her role, back in her gender role, back in the role of the women in the society at this point in time. No, Martha, she has chosen the better part. She has chosen that part to sit at the feet of the master teacher and absorb as much as she can. And this is a good thing. So, here's the question. The pericope of the Good Shepherd, go and do justice to everyone. the pericope of Mary and Martha. Sit at Jesus' feet and listen. Which should we do? Go or sit? The answer is yes. Gotta do both. You gotta be in the middle of them. Earl, we got a slide there. Have you got this? Let's see if it'll go up there. For everything, there's a season and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to keep silence and then a time to speak. Ecclesiastes 3, you familiar with that one? There's a time to sit at the feet of the Master and listen and discern and establish who we are and whose we are and our path. And then there's a time to be on our feet, marching, doing justice. Yes, both. We are in the midst of those. My gut feeling is that United Methodists are some of the most better educated biblical students. Maybe some Lutherans are up in there too. Rich Schneer's in here, so I gotta be careful how far. Maybe all of us Protestants, we know the Bible inside out. If I popped up with a bed of scriptures, I bet most of you'd say, "Oh yeah, I know that one. Oh yeah, I know that one. Oh yeah." My gut is that we spend so much time listening at the feet that we've forgotten how to get up and go and help be about doing justice. Paula told me after we had arrived here at Burns that we had lost 3 police officers in Baton Rouge. Black Lives Matter, it's unsettling. We need to be in the middle of those marches with them and listening and helping them understand all the sides of the coin. And we need to be understanding them. It isn't going to be okay to sit back and say, oh, they should do this or they should do that to our TV screens. It's time to be people of Good Samaritans. How much is a denarius, by the way? How much? Do you know how much a denarius is? How much does an average human make in a day? What's the average living wage for a person for a day? I don't care what that number is. Just get it in your head. 2 of those. That's what he puts out first. He says, here's 2 denarii. And if there's any more, I'll pay that too. It's time to get up. It's time up to, as Bishop said last week, come on, church. You've been learning. You've been trained. You've been praying. Now's the time for action. Amen?